As the gospel reading from St. Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here ends our text. There is a dizzying array of interpretations on these two parables. For example, are the 99 who don't need to repent self-righteous, or are they already repentant? And what does leaving them in the open country or desert mean? Here's Luther's view. The learned and idle may determine the meaning of the 99 in the desert. It is enough for us to learn the main thought of this gospel. Elsewhere, Luther gives you the main thought. This gospel contains the teaching we hold and boast of as our chief doctrine, which is called the true Christian teaching, namely, the doctrine of grace and forgiveness of sins and Christian liberty from the law. A shorter summary would be, the lost are found by Jesus. There are lost souls. They are pitied in literature, in lyrics, in legends, in life. But we aren't talking about those lost in loneliness, lost at love, lost by not winning. We're talking about those lost in unbelief, those not knowing the Savior or salvation, those at the mercy of sin, death, and devil. Those living under the law, either having a perpetually guilty conscience or having self-righteous certainty that they do keep the law. And they're lost whether they know it or not. A lost sheep bleats mournfully for its fold. A lost coin has no idea it's lost, but still, it is. It's easy to see that there are lost souls outside of the fold of the church. They aren't in here hearing about the grace, the forgiveness of sins, and the Christian's liberty from the law. They aren't under the outstretched arms of the cross, shielded from the wrath of God that is being revealed against all unrighteousness. They are out there at the mercy of the sin that enslaves them, the death that stalks them, and the devil that inflames them and then torments them with no satisfaction. Lost souls outside the church's fold, they're easy to spot. But it's scarier to think of souls lost within the Father's house. And that's the emphasis of Luke's 15th chapter. It starts with the Pharisees and scribes who don't know they are lost, grumbling that Jesus receives sinners and even eats with them. He responds with the sheep that's obviously lost, moves to the coin that doesn't know it's lost, and then ends with two sons, the prodigal obviously lost in a far country, and the elder brother who is lost, never having left the father's house. Yes, you can be where grace, forgiveness, and Christian liberty are proclaimed, distributed, eaten, and drank, and nevertheless be lost because you're just punching your ticket. Church is just a habit. Worship is just some motions you go through. There are lost souls, and Jesus is ever looking for them. My favorite image is that of the hound on the chase. If you've ever hunted behind baying dogs, it's exhilarating. They don't stop. They won't stop. On and on they go, seeking their quarry. Their howling is exciting, yet haunting. This is Jesus. He himself says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. When a dog is in pursuit, it goes through thistles, thorns, swamps, streams, and mud. A person can't follow directly. He has to go around thickets and tangles and deadfalls. on this journey after lost souls, Jesus went where we cannot go, and he started from where we can't get to without him. From heaven's heights and from the timelessness of eternity, God the Son descended into our dust. He descended into the muscle and blood that a poor man is made out of. He descended underneath the laws of God that obligate all men, but by definition can't obligate God. He descended under our obligations to keep them and to pay for them when broken. Through the colds and the flus that are part of the fallen human condition, Jesus followed us. Through the devil's enticements, the devil's threats, and sin's weight, Jesus followed us. Nothing could make him stop. Stop now, Satan whispered in the great temptation. Stop now, Satan ordered through Peter, who said the cross would never happen to Jesus. Stop now, death pressed, squeezing blood from his very pores in Gethsemane. But Jesus kept on going after lost humanity till he found us, put us on his shoulders, and then went to the only place the lost can go. Under God's wrath and refusing to let any of us go, Jesus died for every one of us. And then to proclaim to all lost souls everywhere that their sins had been paid for and they had been found, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead on Easter. All sins on Jesus were laid. All souls on Jesus were put. As in the first Adam all died, so in the second Adam all rise. So Jesus wants lost souls everywhere, outside and inside the church, to be found. But how does he go about seeking them? Some think Jesus seeks only with the law. This is the Westboro Baptist Church and the Pharisees before them. The Westboro Baptist Church proclaims God's hatred of sinners and preaches what their spiritual fathers before them did. Reform, change, or be damned. This is not how Jesus seeks the lost, and some churches react against it by not using the law. They either accept the sins of all by saying, well, as long as you say I'm sorry, you can and you may live in, embrace, and defend your sins, because after all, we're all sinners. Or they seek the lost one through his felt needs. He may not be aware that he's a damned sinner on the way to hell, but he's aware that he needs child care. He's aware that he needs English as a second language. He's aware he needs a 12-step program. He's aware he needs friendship. Or he might only need a $20 restaurant gift card. That's how the Exchange Church in Round Rock sought the lost last Sunday. Most churches aren't that crass, but rather than seek the lost with the law at all, they use friendly small groups to schmooze the lost into the fold. They use what they call side door evangelism. Because you see, people do not want to enter the church through the sanctuary's front door. But the side door is another matter. The side door of the gym through athletics. The side door of the school through education. The best that can be said for these is that at some point, if they're really going to find the lost, they've got to switch to the law and eventually bring in the gospel. In business, though, that's called bait and switch. And when it happens to most people, they are offended, and rightly so. The switch, though, has to be made, because the only way Jesus finds the lost is by his words of law and gospel. In the verse before our text, Jesus says, "The one who has ears to hear must hear." Our text opens with, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus." This has always been the Lord's only way to find and gather lost souls. He sent the prophets and the apostles with his word to proclaim publicly. As long as that word is proclaimed here for anyone and everyone to hear, the lost are being sought. By Bible class, Sunday school, hymnody, liturgy, and sermon, the word is seeking the lost. The good shepherd is out there finding the missing sheep. The Lord is lighting the lamp and sweeping his house for any lost souls that might be here. The hound of heaven is released each Sunday on the trail of the lost wherever the law and the gospel are being used. His message is not reformed or be damned, But your sins, any and all of them, not just the sexual ones, not just the shameful ones, but even the ones you're proud of, will damn you. You cannot go to heaven with your sins. That's his message. 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And just as plainly, God says, Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the Lord lights a lamp and sweeps his house with the law, exposing that the coin that doesn't know it's lost still is. The Westboro Baptist kind of law exposes the sin and then says, decide to change or else. The felt needs evangelism says, let's be friends. And we may or may not talk about your sins later. The hound of heaven shows you your sins and says, you don't have to live in them. You don't have to die in them. The good shepherd goes in search of lost souls, proclaiming, I came into you, your world to do what you are unable to keep the holy law of God that accuses you, exposes you, and damns you. Whatever law of God you can think of, and all that you cannot, I kept. And then in your place, I went to the cross carrying those sins that shame you, tame you, enslave you. I bore their punishment so you don't have to. I died with your sins on my conscience so you can die without them on yours. Sin, death, and the devil, they are lying to you when they say that you are at their mercy. That you're so lost, there's no way you can be found. I found you now in the preaching of the word of the gospel. Come home with me. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, is supposed to have said that Allah has divided mercy and pity into 100 parts. He has kept 99 for himself and sent one part to earth. Contrast this with scripture that says the true God's mercy endures forever. That as a father pities his children, so he pities us. That he takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. Contrast the mercilessness and the pitilessness of Allah with the good shepherd of the scriptures, who eagerly seeks the lost as a hound does prey. The early church's favorite picture was the good shepherd carrying home the lost sheep. Now that doesn't surprise me. What does surprise me is that Jesus is most often shown holding the 7-reed pipe of the god Pan. That's a symbol of the sweet allure of divine love. So badly did the church want to convey the love with which the good shepherd sought the lost that they were not afraid to use an image from paganism. So hear the relentless baying of heaven's hound and the sweet love song of the ever-seeking shepherd, and ask not for whom the hound bays or the shepherd plays. It's for you. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.